Well, what a wonderful time of worship this morning. Well, we've been making our way through what it means to be equipped by the Spirit. That's our theme for the year. And we've been looking particularly with regards to our spiritual gifts as members of the body of Christ. And it's always important to keep it simple. And so we've focused upon three main questions. Patrick has kind of teed it up with three main questions in terms of our spiritual gifts. Number one, what are they? Number two, what are my gifts? And then the third question we'll look at today, how do we begin to use them? How do I use my gifts? How do I put it into action? And it's important that we answer those questions because it's so easy for us to miss the reason why we gather together every Sunday morning. A pastor was sharing once about how his sermon one Sunday had focused on how God knows each of us, knows which of us grows best in the sunlight and which of us grows best or which of us needs shade. For example, he said, roses must be planted in sun, but fuchsias thrive in the shade. After the service, a woman, face beaming, approached him. She said, your sermon did me so much good. And before the pastor had time to gloat too much, she added, I always wondered what was wrong with my fuchsias. You see, that woman had completely missed the point. And it's easy for us to miss the point any given Sunday morning. Ephesians 4 reminds us of the point, verse 11. And he, the ascended Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The pastors are not the paid professionals. They are not the only ones that do the work of ministry. It is not our job to show up and watch ministry be done. We are the ministers. You are the ministers. And so we are all called to minister to the rest of the body out of our unique spiritual giftedness. In other words, we all have work to do. You showed up to work this morning. You didn't know that, did you? I know. You punched in early, maybe some of you who came to equipping class. And so Paul tells us, he actually told us earlier in Ephesians 4:7 that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So knowing that we, you and I, have been equipped by God with spiritual gifts, the question now becomes that third question, how do I put my gifts into practice? And so we want to do what I want to do this morning is look at six specific patterns or habits, you might call them, for the believers that help us understand how practically do I begin to put my spiritual gift into practice. Number one, always be looking. Always be looking. More specifically, always be looking outward. Always be looking outward. I say that because the tendency for you and I on any given Sunday morning is to come into this place looking inward. We look inward, and by that, I mean we come looking for how can I serve myself. We do that, don't we? We don't intend to do that, but we come in here looking to have our needs met. In Acts 2, it was a very different scenario. Acts 2, beginning in verse 42, Luke is describing the first church, and he writes this. He says they devoted themselves. There it is. Luke's going to tell us what their habit was as a church, as the first church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Oftentimes we hear people say, you know, I'm not really into the whole church thing. It's just me and God and my Bible. Just take them to Acts 2 and say, you know what, that's not really church because they were together. It's not just me and my Bible and my lampshade and my cross. They were gathering together. See, they were all together and sharing things together. And verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Wouldn't you love to be a part of a church like that? And those six verses describe for us the primary functions and activities of the early church. They were the core practices and commitments that ultimately gave shape to their fellowship as believers. And do you notice one of the main threads that runs through all of those activities, all of those commitments? All of them are driven by selfless, loving service. And everything that Luke describes for us, there is a wonderful reminder that the church, that church was a supernatural partnership. In fact, lo and behold, the church, God still intends it to be a supernatural partnership. And yet oftentimes we can forget what church is, what it ought to be. You and I can begin to put our spiritual gifts into practice by entering into this place every Lord's Day with an outward look, by considering how we might serve those around us. After all, that was nothing less than the attitude of our Savior. Mark in Mark 10, verse 43 tells us, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What does that mean? Well, for some of us, it means that we need to see this place less like a buffet and more like a triage unit. Yes, you will be fed and you should be fed from this pulpit, but God may also be calling you to use your spiritual gift to help the hurting. They're all around you. You just need to look. You're equipped to help people. And they're showing up. And so when you step foot onto this campus, when I step foot onto this campus, we must be actively searching, looking for opportunities to serve. That means we're going to have to be proactive. I say that because the tendency for many of us is that we oftentimes wait to be asked, like a junior high dance. We just stand against the wall like a wallflower until somebody finally approaches us and asks us to participate in what's going on all around us. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his sermon, The Urgent Need for Revival Today, said this. He said, men and women no longer take exercise and sport as they used to. Instead, people tend to sit in crowds and just watch other people play. There was a time when people provided their own pleasure, but now the radio and television provide their entertainment and pleasure for them. And I fear that the tendency is even manifesting itself in the Christian church. More and more we see evidence that people are just sitting back in crowds while one or two people are expected to be doing everything. And now that, of course, Lloyd-Jones says, is a complete denial of the New Testament doctrine of the church as the body of Christ, where every single member has a responsibility and has a function and matters in a most vital sense. Listen, the life of the church is chock full of opportunities. The life of this church is chock full of opportunities to use our spiritual gifts. We don't have to look very far, do we? Please don't wait to be asked. Don't come to church set in passive mode. Be active, be engaged. Don't just hang out on a Sunday morning. Look for occasions to use your spiritual abilities. Seize opportunities. In fact, go find them. If you don't see something in terms of a particular ministry that's meeting a particular need, then by all means, please start something. Now, I feel like I need to clarify what I just said. What you didn't hear me say is come up with an idea, go to the pastors and tell them, hey, pastor, go do this. That's not what I said. Hey, pastor, this sounds like a good idea. You go do this. Because what the pastor will most likely say is, no, you go do that. Or go find somebody else who's equipped to do that, because we've all been equipped to serve. This idea of, hey, I have a great idea, why don't you run with it? That's not what Paul was saying in Ephesians 4. Rather, we're called to make it our ambition to serve. And there's a lot of catalyst going on all around us. This upcoming ministry fair that Tim reminded us of, that's a great initiative. I hope that sparks a lot of fires in all of us to serve. Reminders of what's going on all around us in terms of the Connections ministry, children's ministry, student ministry for the young at heart, young adult ministry, men and women's ministry, worship ministry, both the music team and the tech ministry, Spanish ministry. No tienes que hablar español. You have no idea what I just said. Some of you do. It means you don't have to speak Spanish. You can join them. Both local and global outreach, administration, right, which includes facilities maintenance for those who are handy, social committee for those who bake, bus ministry for those who drive, hopefully well, garden team for those who garden, discipleship, home discipleship groups, biblical counseling, right? It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of where. So the question becomes, what EBC ministry lines up with my spiritual gifting? And so go, right? Once you look and you see, then go. Certainly go where you feel called and even drawn to, that for which you have been spiritually gifted and equipped. There's no sense in, right, trying to put the proverbial round peg in the square hole, but also never be too proud to go at times to where a genuine need exists. But do go. Find where there's help needed and serve. Find something. What is more, don't just be looking for something, be looking for someone. Right? 1 Peter 4:10. Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Not serve yourself, but serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Here is where it helps to think in terms of particular giftings, right? Be looking for somebody who fits your gift. If you're gifted in terms of evangelism, so Patrick's talked about gifting, and hopefully you're beginning to see what you're equipped to do. If you're gifted for evangelism, and this isn't rocket science, if you're gifted for evangelism, be looking for someone to evangelize. Well, I don't know what they look like, Dave. Let me help you. Most likely, there's somebody who is unsure. They're unsure about the faith. They're unsure about Christianity. So using Patrick's definition from a couple weeks ago, you simply ask yourself, who are the people at Emmanuel who need to have the gospel explained to them? Trust me, they're all around you, right? What potential unbelievers can I be reasoning with or persuading to trust in Christ? 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Right? You're the one that's given the gift to do that. And so you're always asking yourself, where is that person? Where is the soul who is searching for a reason for the hope that is in me? And when you find them, just go and do what God has equipped you to do. Share that. Make that defense. If you're equipped to teach, be looking for someone to teach. Well, I don't know what they look like. I would simply say there's somebody who's young in the faith. I mean, they might physically be older, but they're simply young. They're immature. They're untrained in the faith. And so you're asking yourself, who can I be training or instructing in God's word? Who knows a little bit less than I do about the scriptures? Right? 2 Timothy 2:2. We talked about it this morning in equipping class. It's the model for discipleship. What you have heard from me, Paul says to Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so you're simply asking yourself, where are those other faithful men? Where are those other faithful women at EBC that I can be entrusting the gospel with, that I can be training, teaching, discipling? And you find them and you begin to teach them and you come alongside them. You teach them the gospel and you train them up in the faith. And you use your gift and you do what God has equipped you to do. If you're equipped to pastor, be looking for somebody to pastor or shepherd. Well, I don't know what they look like. We're all sheep. Well, I would say they're typically the ones that are the most vulnerable. So you ask yourself, who needs personal shepherding in this flock? Who can I be working to guide and guard and who can I help feed? Even if it's in a small, informal way. Well, I thought that was the pastor's job. Listen, the pastors need help at times. And so we need your help. We need just the smallest little bit of help. Maybe those older sheep that come help kind of urge the younger sheep along in the way, that come alongside the other pastors. Right? There's times. Listen, Paul urges the other believers in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. He doesn't just say, well, that's the pastor's job. The rest of you get a pass. You just be the recipients and the pastors will do it. No, you've been equipped to do that. So if you have a pastor's, if you have what feels like the heart of a pastor, even if you feel like you haven't been called to full-time ministry, but you have the heart of a shepherd, then do that. Do it in a small, informal way, but do that. Admonish, encourage, help, be patient. And do that. Your pastors will love it. It'll give them just a little bit of a respite along the way. If you have the gift of exhortation, be looking for somebody to exhort. Well, I don't know what that looks like. How do I do that? Look for somebody. Typically, they're the person on the fringe. So you ask yourself, whose faith can I be used by God today to strengthen? Just by what I say. There's people here that are struggling. They're hurting. They just need a word of encouragement. So you come along and you encourage them. You put your arm around them. Hey, you look down. You look like you just need a word of faith and hope. You look like you need to be reminded of the promises of God. How can I be persuading my brother or sister in the Lord? How can I bolster them in towards increasing godliness? Right? Again, 1 Thessalonians 2:11. Paul says, for you know, speaking to this church, you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory, right? If you have the gift of exhortation, you're like a father with children. What a precious relationship that is. And so you look for those people that can come along and put an arm around them and, hey, can I help lift your spirits? Can I remind you of maybe these things that you've forgotten during the week? Maybe you do a little bit of what we talked about this morning. You seem like you're wandering a little bit. Can I help kind of guide you back onto the path? If you have the gift of helps or service, go look for somebody to help or serve. Believe you me, we all need help, right? We all need a little bit of service. And so you go look for the people who are easily overlooked. You ask yourself, any given Sunday morning, who in this congregation needs some physical support or aid? Who can I be helping? There are a ton of people who are overlooked in this church, who are hurting, and you come along and you help them. And there are a ton of people who couldn't make it to church today that are hurting and need a lot of help. Right? James tells us, James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so for you, if you're equipped, yes, you serve within the church, but at times it means you're going to have to go to those who have been physically estranged from the church. That is what makes the ministry of the deacons and the deaconesses so vital and so important. And at times, they're just working themselves to the bone because it's so important as they go and minister in rest homes and hospitals and care centers. And if you came alongside of them and said, hey, we know that is a labor of love. How can I help? Believe you me, they're not going to be like, hey, we got it. We're good. And we've got ministries in works because we need help. And so you simply go look for the people who need help. If you've got the gift of gifts, be looking for somebody to give to. Well, I don't know what these people look like. They are the ones who are needy. They're hopeful. They're encouraged. They're joyful. But they need help. So who can I make a generous spiritual investment in through my material wealth and possessions? And Patrick hit the nail on the head. It doesn't have to be a lot. You can have a little and yet give. And you give out of hope, and you give from what you have, and you give because God has given so much to you. Because you are the one who remembers, you know the truth of Christ's words in Acts 20, verse 35, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. You're the one that's not a miser. You're not Scrooge McDuck clinging on to every penny. But you love to give. You're usually the one that, if your spouse doesn't have the gift, you're driving him or her nuts because you're just give. And they're like, sweetie, like, it's going to be Top Ramen again this week. But you love to give. If you have the gift of mercy, go look for somebody to show mercy to, because they're the ones that are in distress. They're the ones that They're the ones that barely made it to church today. Believe you me, they're here. And they might be sitting next to you. They might be in your row. And they need you. They need you to come along and just say, how you doing? And don't settle for, I'm okay. I'm good. You just put your arm around them. You ask yourself, who can I come alongside of in the midst of their anxiety and their pain? The church is full of them, not just this church, the church. Who might the Lord direct me to? And you pray, Lord, direct me to that person today, even if it's just one person. Who can I help relieve their hurt? Who looks like they need somebody to talk with them? Who looks like they need somebody to pray with them? Give me eyes to see. Don't let me get caught up with just yammering on with my friend. Give me eyes to see them. Let me zero in on them. And if they blow me off, that's okay, because sometimes we do that. Sometimes we're so overwhelmed. But give me eyes to see them, right? Because John says, 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. If you have the gift of leading and administration, be looking for someone to lead, right? Go find the person who's wandering around, who's immobilized. Find a bunch of them and go do something with them. Go do something great, right? Ask yourself, who are the people in this church that God's calling me to help coordinate and direct so that we might more effectively serve within the church? What group of like-minded individuals could be empowered for ministry through my simply serving and leading? That's how some of the greatest ministries take place within the church. Just finding other people who are just amped and ready to go. They just need somebody to come and lead and take charge in a very humble, servant-like way. John MacArthur put it great in his work, The Master's Plan for the Church. He said, you don't need to have a program to be able to minister to others. If you're waiting for a program, don't do that. He says, let the abilities God has given you flow from your life, whether it be in a structured program or personal interaction, right? If you're waiting for one more thing to pop up and be like, well, that fits my gift, please don't wait for it. Go looking for it. Make it happen. Because on any Sunday, given Sunday, this building is full of all kinds of people like that and many, many others. All of them opportunities for us to use our spiritual gifts to build up God's church. All of them occasions for ministry all around us. So be looking, okay? That's just the first one. That's the foundation for all of it. The rest will not be that long, promise me, okay? Always be looking. Number two, always be leading. Always be leading. Be willing to lead. I know that's hard for you introverts, but be willing to lead in the offering of your gifts. It's amazing how many times the Lord will use just one person as like a match to just light the whole place on fire, like a catalyst for ministry within the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there's varieties of activities. But Paul says, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You know what that means? It means when we pull back from giving our gifts or from using our gifts, we're essentially robbing one another of the good things that God wants us to do in this place. We good? Okay. Right? When we come in and we just want to sit back and let other people do it, we're withholding that common good. Now, it comes with a warning because when we lead, we're sticking our neck out, right? It's far easier to just hold back. And we do that because of fear, right? Fear because we're afraid we might not do it right. Afraid we might step on somebody else's toes, afraid that we might be doing it alone, or we're going to get criticized, often by the people who aren't serving themselves. But we need to push through that, right? How many times has fear been the reason for our failure to get involved? So if you're fearful, just take the isolation issue alone. If you need help in that, find a partner, find somebody to do it with, right? Find your partner in ministry. We see that all throughout Scripture, right? There's a reason Jesus sent the disciples out in groups of two. Paul had his Barnabas. Aquila had his wife Priscilla in Acts 18. In fact, you can't even open any of Paul's letters without wading through a sea of names, all his friends and co-laborers in the ministry, right? And that's the image itself, right? The body of Christ. Fingers need other fingers. Toes need other toes. Some of you have experienced when you carry a fully loaded shopping bag with your single pinky, right? And you feel it for about a week. You're icing that puppy on the couch, showing your wife your war wound because you tried to do it with one finger, right? We need each other. And so partner up and work together. Paul, in his opening line in Philippians 1, says, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul's not speaking there just of financial support. He's also speaking of their shared passion and commitment to preaching Christ and serving others together. And so do that. Find other people. Find other like-minded, like-gifted individuals with the same passion and begin praying about what the Lord would have you to do and then commit to making that happen. But lead in that, right? Don't just wait for other people to do it. pray about it. Find other people that have that same sort of inspiration, same sort of giftedness, and then serve together. Man, I've come along, I see this more times than not in Awana, and I see you serving together, and it's so encouraging. I see some of the greatest friendships in our youth ministry as people just serve together, and the Lord just knits hearts together as they serve. If you ever feel isolated in this church, I'll bet you more times than not, it's because you're not serving. Because within service, oftentimes, the Lord just knits hearts together. And people, it's you when you're in the trenches together, you find yourself bonded to these people because you've served together. And so I encourage you to be leading as you use your gifts. Number three, the third kind of habit in using your gift is kind of the counterpoint. Always be following. Be leading, number two, but also number three, be following. And by that, I mean this. Be looking to come under the leadership of the church when it comes to your spiritual gifting. In other words, good shepherds know their sheep. We ought to trust our sheep. We ought to trust our shepherds in terms of their directing us in ministry within the local church. We see this kind of fleshed out in Acts 6, where we read about the seven first, quote unquote, deacons of the church. We read this, Luke explains, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." As often happens, a need arises. That's oftentimes how ministry occurs. Needs arise and they're met. Verse 2, "And the 12 apostles summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" Right? Let's just stop right there. That is not because they were above that particular task. That's oftentimes the charge, right? The apostles are like, "We just don't want to get our hands dirty." That's not that at all. There's actually something to be said about being secure in your spiritual gifting. It's not about them being above that task. Rather, it's because of their unique gifting and calling. Rather, what they do is this. Look at verse 3. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, among whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." What happened there? What's happening in Acts 6? Well, what you find is actually this very healthy, very biblical division of labor within the body of Christ that's being facilitated by the appointed leaders of the church. And these men are following the lead of their pastors, following the lead of their shepherds. Men, women, one of the best ways to get plugged into the role, into a role within the church is through engaging with your church pastors and leaders. Right, be dialoguing with your church deacons and deaconesses. Reach out to them. They know you best. They've learned as they've interacted with you and fellowshipped with you. And so reach out to them. Get to know them. Right? Some of us, that's why we avoid them, because we know they're going to want us to serve. Right? So instead, you take the initiative. Ask them. Say, "Pastor, where can I be of the most use within this church body?" And take them out to lunch. They would be floored. Take them out to coffee. This is how I feel equipped. This is how I feel gifted. How can I be serving? Where do you think I would be best used within the body of Christ? You've been equipped to do this. How can I be serving? I want to be serving. And oftentimes this is happening within leadership class, leadership 101, 201. I have to plug it up here. So, be a part of that. And as you are leading, also be following the lead of those whom God has equipped in terms of leadership here. Number four, always be maturing. Always be maturing. Always be looking to develop your serving abilities. Don't be happy with where you're at. Oftentimes, you're like, "Hey, I'm good. I've got my one ministry. I've been doing it for 20 years, and we're good. Like, I didn't even have to come this morning because I'm good. Terry's happy with me. She signs off for like She's done it. I'm good. Don't be happy with it, right? Like, be honing your skills. If you've served in Awana for 20 years, you know what? It might be okay. It might be good to try something else. Just improve upon your desires, your abilities to serve in accordance with your God-given talents, right? There's always room for you to grow in terms of your gifts. I'm going to take a risk here and reach out to the sports world, right? You think of some of the greats, Michael Jordan, Kobe Bryant, Tiger Woods. What do they say? Practice, practice, practice. It's always good to be doing these things, to be serving, right? I think of Steph Curry, the point guard for the Golden State Warriors. Anybody like him? No? Thank you, Bob. Right? Steph Curry says, I prepare to the point where instinct takes over. There's something about that quote that sticks with me because I think, what if I approach the use of my gifts with that same attitude? In the preparation of my gifts, as I become more and more aware of the way in which God has equipped me for that gift, I don't have to manufacture it. I don't have to try and kind of like pretend that or make myself do it. It just happens. Instinct takes over. And I find it not to be a duty. I find it to be a labor of love and a joy. And I love doing this. There are those that serve in their gifts and in their callings that it is not hard. It is a joy. They love doing it. There are people that serve within this church and they have found their niche. They've found their ministry. And it's some of the hardest things when they get pulled out of that ministry because they love it. They love serving there because they're devoted to it. 1 Timothy 4, Paul says to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching, right? We're to have this single-minded commitment. He says, do not neglect the gift you have, right? None of us can afford to be careless when it comes to the exercising of these precious gifts and talents that we have, that we've been entrusted with, right? This is a stewardship. Do you understand that? This is a stewardship. This is a gift that we've been entrusted with. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 1, in a subsequent letter, Paul would say to Timothy, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, right? Don't let that thing die out. Don't be like, yeah, I used to really be a merciful person, but not so much. Like, people are the worst. And it's just, I just like kind of let it die out. And giving, like I used to be a giver, but people are takers and I'm just not into that anymore. Like, no, fan that into flame, work on it. I loved Patrick's illustration about preaching. I would absolutely echo that. I had the opportunity to preach at Master's College for this thing called Spurgeon Fest, and it was awful because I had just read this book called The Sacred Romance, and I piggybacked off that, and I'm like, what was I doing? Like, one opportunity, and really, that was the thing? Like, Lord, have mercy. And by his grace, I have an opportunity to, like, even preach beyond this morning. Like, the Lord is merciful. He allows us so many opportunities, and by his grace, he will continue to develop these things within all of us, and we will hone these abilities. He will help us as we continue to depend upon him and look to him. Thomas Schreiner encourages us to, quote, give ourselves completely and joyfully to the work God has given us to do. And so practically, that means we need to find mentors in ministry. Look for the people that will keep us from sitting on the sidelines. Look for those people that are serving and come alongside them and serve with them. Take the leadership class. Maybe enroll in school. I love that we have guys here that are thinking about seminary. Go to seminary. We would love to see that take place. Number five, always be humble. Always be humble. I cannot say this loud enough. Constantly be checking your motivations for serving. Nothing ruins ministry quicker than the sin of pride. In fact, in some instances, it's nothing short of deadly. In Acts 5, We know it well, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, partners in crime, two individuals who, it would seem, shared the spiritual gift of giving. And they come with this generous gift, and yet through the work of the Spirit, they're exposed as liars. And because of pride, are so, so arrogant as to lie to the Holy Spirit, and it costs them their very lives. And yet we could sit back and think, well, you know what? It's no big deal. Nobody will know. And I'm needed. I've served a long time. Hear me clearly when I say none of us is irreplaceable here. All of us need to reckon with that reality, that this church needs us, but it can do without us. I mean, when push comes to shove, none of us is irreplaceable. Paul says in Romans 12:3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." 1 Peter 5:5, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility," literally lowly-mindedness, "toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And so at times that means we need to be willing to serve in the shadows. And that's hard. Sometimes we're going to be, if you have a showy gift, if you have a gift of speaking, that's hard. And once pride enters into the heart and we want the gift that brings us up front and we want to be serving up on the stage and not back in the kitchen, we need to humble ourselves. And we need to be exiting rather than entering into the limelight. That's certainly nothing new. The church in Corinth experienced that. Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. He deals with the conflict among the believers over those who had the more visible spiritual gifts versus those who were forced to serve in virtual obscurity. He says in 1 Corinthians 14:12, "So with yourselves, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit," he says, "strive to excel in building up the church," right? Instead, he says, focus your efforts on that. Be more concerned with that and do that because of love. And so as we serve, we ought to often be asking ourselves, what's my motivation? Am I using my gifts to honor Christ or simply honor myself? Am I doing what I'm doing right now so that others will speak highly of me or so that they might speak highly of my Savior? Always be humble. The sixth habit I'd encourage us to have is always be relying, namely, always relying upon the Lord. As we serve, never forget that God's gifts always, always, always necessitate God's power. Colossians 1:28 and 29, Paul, speaking as one gifted with several speaking gifts, states this. He says, "Him we proclaim, Christ, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Thomas Schreiner, again, in his book, Spiritual Gifts, says this. He says, we don't have the strength and ability to serve in a way that pleases God on our own. He says, the effectiveness of our spiritual gifts doesn't reside in us. We are conscious of our weakness and God's great strength. God in his mercy will not let us feel too greatly the effectiveness of our gifts so that we don't grow proud. He lets us feel weakness so that his strength shines through us. Isn't that great? Isn't that what you want? So that in the using of our gifts and the exercising of our spiritual, supernatural abilities, that we wouldn't get the glory, but rather Christ would shine through us. That as we're using that gift, we're able to go, man, I just know it. I know that there's something going on here that has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with what the Lord is doing right now. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." May that be our perspective as we serve. and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Men and women, that's not the sentiment of somebody who was just phoning it in. Paul says, I worked as hard as I could when it came to using my spiritual gifts, but Paul also knew where the source of his true power came from. John MacArthur says, only God can make a power, make a person adequate to do his work. And Paul realized that truth. May we realize that truth as well. May we rely upon the Lord as we use our own gifts that we've been equipped with. In conclusion, being a Christian means a lot more, a whole lot more than just showing up on a Sunday morning. And it's good that we be reminded of that, myself included. It's important that we show up, no doubt. But we need to be more, we need to do more than just be physically present and accounted for. We can't just show up, shake a few hands, sign our communications card, sing the songs, listen to the sermon, and then go home. There's a big difference between being in attendance and being engaged. You've been equipped not just to be in attendance. You've been equipped so that you might be engaged, so that you might use your gifts. All of us as members of God's church are to be engaged in some sort of spiritual endeavor and labor. And so you've been equipped, you've been supplied the gifts. The question remains as we go from this place, are you engaged? Are you using the gifts? Are you serving in the way that you've been equipped to serve? As Schreiner says, spiritual gifts are exercised when we sacrifice ourselves for the sake of others, when we love others for Christ's sake. As Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the fact that you have equipped us for what you've called us to do. Let us lean into that. Let us trust. That you know us best. And you know how we oftentimes are so quick to make excuses when it comes to our service within the body of Christ. Would you give us eyes to see those whom you've called us to serve? May we understand the ways in which you have gifted us. May you help us to be others-focused rather than self-focused. We thank you for this church. May we be faithful to serve others. May we be about exercising those one another's that we're called to in your word. We thank you for our church family. We thank you for the ways in which we have received love and grace and mercy, the ways in which we have been served well by our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Thank you for the ways in which we have been fed well, shepherded well, led well. Lord, we give you the glory for all of that, Lord. We thank you for the power that empowers us to use those gifts. Lord, would you give us a passion for that calling? Lord, we pray for the upcoming ministry fair, that it would not only be well attended, but that it would be the line in the sand, that we would be able to look back and see that it would be the beginning of great new things that are occurring here, not for our own name's sake, but for the kingdom of Christ, that the gospel would go out because of the things that are taking place here at EBC. Lord, may we be found faithful. May we be doing your work in your power. We thank you for the privilege of serving you. Thank you for your love and grace. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen.